Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Big things emerge from small beginnings. Steve Hogwood notes that the largest man in the world starts out as a small baby. The tallest redwood trees in the world begin as tiny seeds. The biggest ships on the sea start out as pencil lead on a thin piece of paper. And the mightiest of buildings are constructed from a single spade of dirt. But I wanted to go a little bit deeper with some more examples, so I did some research on things that begin small yet end up being enormous. Of course, we all know about acorns becoming mighty oaks. But consider the honeybee, whose humble origins as larva creates an important part of the ecosystem when it reaches maturity. What about the first iPhone? In 2007, it had a 3.5-inch display screen with 2-megapixel camera. Today, I believe the latest iPhone 14 Max has a 6.7-inch display screen with a 48-megapixel camera. And of course, things get more personal for me when I consider how Three Streams Church was launched many years ago. We began with 5 people in a living room, and now we not only have many ministries and a church campus, but we are planting another church. Amen?
Amen.
Big things emerge from small beginnings. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. In fact, the big theme of chapter 13 is that the kingdom begins small, it invades, and it grows, and one day it will reap a gigantic harvest. And so a lot of people were scratching their heads concerning Jesus. They wanted a kingdom where Israel overthrew their Roman oppressors. But Jesus' kingdom is not like any other kingdom. Just as Jesus is not like any other king. The kingdom is present now, but one day its fullness shall be revealed. But how can something that begins so small end up so vast, encompassing people from all over the entire world? Well, in hearing this, we are reminded that with God, all things are possible. For God can do a lot with just a little. Look at what he did with Abraham and Sarah. From them, he created the people of Israel. Look at what Jesus did with the loaves and the fishes, creating a meal that fed thousands. It is the very track record of our King and his mission to save and to begin from the humblest of origins and create something gargantuan. Take Jesus' own story, for example. He takes on human flesh and grows inside Mary's womb, being born in Bethlehem of all places, a tiny, tiny place. He then grows up in Nazareth, a place off the beaten path. Nathanael wasn't kidding when he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Big things emerge from small beginnings. Well, today we are bombarded with parable after parable after parable. But keep these 3 things in mind. 1, the growth of God's kingdom oftentimes looks insignificant, but ends up expanding and pervading throughout our world. 2, when one enters the kingdom of God, they rejoice knowing its real value, so they will follow as Jesus' disciple above all else. And 3, the kingdom is present now in its first fruits, but its future fullness will be astonishing and global. This morning, let us not forget the very God we worship, the very God we serve, the very God we love is the God that can make all things possible. He's done it again and again and again. The question is, do we understand the kingdom of God? So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 in your Bibles. So please open up. Nick Scarpa shares about a gardener prompted by curiosity who counted the seed pods on a medium-sized mustard plant. There were 85, and the average number of seeds in each pod was 8. Since 2 crops in 1 year could mature, the gardener estimated that it was possible in the interim between February and mid-October to produce a yield of 462,000 seeds, all from the original plant. And to be fair, there are other species of plants that produce a greater yield. But given Jesus' usage of this image of the mustard seed, one can see the significance of substantial growth from humble beginnings. In Jesus' day, the little mustard seed had become proverbial. That's why Jesus uses it as an example. It's not the smallest of seeds, nor does it produce a tree, but rather a nice bit of shrubbery. So the knights de Saint-Denis would be very pleased. And mustard seed bushes were frequently planted all across the countryside of Israel. And around the Sea of Galilee, mustard seed bushes would grow anywhere from 8 to 12 feet in height. Jesus uses this proverbial image from his day to make his point about the kingdom. What starts off not looking like much to any bystander will truly fulfill God's promises and purposes. And this is made abundantly clear when Jesus adds the bit about the birds nesting in its branches. For this imagery of birds and branches echoes the hope of the Messiah and the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 17:23, the Lord says he will take a sprig from a cedar tree and it will grow and it will produce branches and fruit. And under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. The birds here in our passage today represent that the growing kingdom will provide a home for the Gentiles, that the kingdom will grow to be much bigger than the realm of Judaism. It will encompass people from every nation, race, tribe, and tongue. Big things emerge from small beginnings. And to hit this point home, Jesus gives us another story about leaven. In Judaism, leaven was a very bad thing. So it's striking that Jesus uses it here. At Passover, you would completely remove it from the house, for it represented the spread of evil. Yet Jesus uses it in this little parable to talk about how just a little bit of fermented leaven affects the entire batch of dough. And the amount of bread made in this story would have been 50 pounds, enough to feed 100 people. David Jackman explains, the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. It is within God's people, like yeast hidden in the dough. It is not an earthly kingdom at all. Yet it can penetrate every level and area of society. Although the early church had no great strategy of evangelism, they reached the world because their lives they lived demonstrated a reality of truth and love, which was infectious, so that the gospel was caught as well as taught. You see, though the kingdom may seem inconsequential, Jesus' point is that it impacts all of society. Indeed, big things emerge from small beginnings. Amen?
Amen.
Monty Newton recalls an old story that happened in 1799 when a 12-year-old boy named Conrad Reed skipped church and went fishing. Gone fishing. This was in Little Meadow Creek near Fayetteville, North Carolina. The lad was trying to spear a fish, but missed and struck an interesting rock, which he picked up and carried home. He showed it to his father, John, who took it to the town to show the jeweler. And immediately, the jeweler recognized what it was and what it was worth. A 17-pound golden nugget. So he offered to buy it for whatever price John wanted. But John, thinking it was only a pretty rock, sold it for only a week's wages, 1/10 of its real value. The jeweler knew the value of the golden nugget, and he would have offered John whatever price he wanted. But John didn't know the value of the treasure he had. To many, the kingdom of God doesn't have much worth. But Jesus' next parable teaches that his growing kingdom, once discovered, brings real, lasting joy. In Jesus' day, buried treasure usually consisted of coins and jewels placed in jars within the earth. Kind of like when people bury things in coffee cans in our own time. Lawrence R. Farley comments, "A day laborer found the treasure and then hid it from the owner of the land so that the owner would not refuse to sell the property. The laborer then went and sold all he had to come up with the money to buy the field. Selling everything was worth it all. To obtain the kingdom, one must become a disciple." So in our story, the man took initiative to sell all that he had to obtain something immensely better. And that's what it's like when one enters the kingdom of heaven. Craig Keener points out, "The kingdom is a treasure, and those who really believe it will sacrifice everything. Everything else in their lives for its agendas." Jesus' original audience, like people today, needed to see the value and the worth of the kingdom that was growing. They needed to throw out their timelines and their agendas and their plans that they had constructed for God's purposes. They needed to realize that big things do emerge from small beginnings. But Jesus is not done with parables. To reiterate the worth of Jesus' growing kingdom, Jesus tells yet another story. Remember, in the context of Matthew 13, he is the sower who sows the good seed of God's word, which is the good news about God's reign. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl, who on finding one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hunting for pearls in the first century was extremely dangerous. A diver would tie a rock to his body and dive off a boat, sinking to the bottom where the oyster beds were, all the while holding his breath for as long as he could. Moreover, despite facing whatever sea creatures existed in the area, the diver had only 1 in 1,000th chance of obtaining a pearl. 1 out of 1,000. Pearls were indeed valuable. Alan Smith highlights that the Jewish Talmud wrote about pearls beyond price, and interestingly enough, that both the Egyptians and the Romans even worshipped the pearl. In Jesus' day, there would have been pearls worth millions and millions of dollars if we were to exchange it with our own currency. And so Jesus again is reiterating that the kingdom is like the merchant who knows the value of the pearl, sells and invests all he has so he can obtain it, so that he can possess it. In the previous parable, the day laborer stumbles upon the treasure in the field, but here the merchant seeks the treasure. And the point is quite simple. This small yet growing kingdom really is of great value. And to enter it, one must count the cost and fathom that no sacrifice can compare to entering the delights and the joys of God's unshakable and lasting kingdom. Amen? Amen. So imagine hearing this as one of the apostles. They gave up their professions and livelihoods, even relationships and reputations, to follow King Jesus. They had discovered the kingdom and knew its worth, for to obtain it would cost them everything, including their very lives. Despite what others thought about Jesus, his message, and his ministry, the apostles believed and would see throughout their lives and ministries that big things emerge from small beginnings. When I was growing up, I remember going trick-or-treating, filling my plastic jack-o'-lantern up to the brim as I walked the streets of Irving, Texas. In other words, my pot collected various types of candies, and it was extremely exciting, as you can imagine. But then I would come home, and my pot would be dumped onto the kitchen table, and it would be sorted through by my parents. And of course, I did not understand. Wasn't all the candy good? Were they trying to hoard my candy for themselves? Guilty. but they divided the good from the bad. Now as an adult, I too find myself doing exactly what my parents did on October 31st, sorting the good candy from the bad. My children's bags take in all sorts of candy, all sorts, but they must be sorted the good from the bad. Well, just in case you thought we were done with parables for today, Jesus gives us one more concerning the dragnet. In the Sea of Galilee, you had about 24 species of fish, and the dragnet would catch them all, just like my jack-o'-lantern. They would catch them all. Some that were good and edible, others that were unclean and putrid. The dragnet did not discriminate. It took in everything. And just so we get the picture, this huge dragnet either was drawn by ropes from the shore or drawn between two boats. It was shaped like a cone and then dragged, and it took in whatever was in its path. And you see, like the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we looked at last week, in this present age, we have good and bad that grow up and live alongside one another. The dragnet filled with fish would be drawn up on the shore and sorted through. The bad would be thrown away as they had no value at all, for they were unclean and they couldn't be eaten for whatever reason. Meanwhile, the good fish were placed into baskets. So like with the wheat and the tares, at the end of the age, the angels do the sorting, as was the norm in Jewish apocalyptic literature. But the wicked and the righteous will be sorted and dealt with then, not now. Then, not now. Leon Morris elaborates, the former term refers, of course, to those who have lived evil lives and have not repented and sought the divine forgiveness. The righteous are those who are accepted by God, those who are judged to be in the right when they are judged before the divine tribunal. Those who are finally righteous are those who realize their own shortcomings and rely on God's mercy. Chapter 13 began with the parable of the sower, and today our passage ends with the parable of the dragnet. Yet when we take all these together and see the big picture, we see that God's kingdom is a sure, sure thing. It may have looked not quite like what people had expecting, with the sowing king scattering the gospel seed, but in the end, its fullness will be revealed. The kingdom of heaven spreads. It spreads out in hidden ways, and there's no stopping it. Big things emerge from small beginnings. But to each of us, the question is put, is God's kingdom so precious to us that we would do anything to obtain it? This is the call to respond to King Jesus and to be his disciple to the end of our days, which is why the perseverance of the saints is so crucial. It's so vital. And in the end, our perseverance will be worth it all. For the fullness of the kingdom at the consummation, when Jesus returns to make all things new, is a sure thing. Like the mustard seed that grows to a bush where the birds nest in its branches, or the leaven that spreads through the entire batch. The sowing king who is faithful and true has spoken. His kingdom is forever, world without end. Therefore, we do know the value and the worth of the kingdom. And we will hold on tight with hope. Hold on tight with hope to the end despite the hidden growth of the kingdom. For in this present time in which we live and move and have our being, though good and bad are alongside together, the sorting shall be dealt with at the return of the king. Those who are good soil and the sons of the kingdom, and those who are insufficient soil and the sons of darkness shall be separated, and they will receive their rewards. Some will go to everlasting life, and some will go to everlasting judgment. Big things emerge from small beginnings. Dr. Eric Keeve of Cornell University observed that from the moment people decide to concentrate all their energies on a specific objective, they begin to surmount the most difficult odds. He concluded, the establishment of a goal is the key to successful living. Well, as we live out our lives in Christ in the present, it's helpful to know where all of this is going, isn't it? We need to repeatedly cling to the hope of the consummation of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. To cling to this hope, we need to know the end from the present. We see this a lot of the time in the genre of film. Movies will begin with the ending, then they'll go back through the entire story, and they'll lead up to the point where the ending is again. While this makes for good storytelling, for us it's good kingdom living. For frequently, we cannot see the effects of our ministry and service. We may not see all the kingdom growth in our church or our denomination, but the leaven is spreading, and the seed is budding through the soil and putting down deeper roots, attracting the birds, because it is God who gives the growth. It is for us to plant and to water. More and more people are discovering the unfathomable price and worth of Jesus and his kingdom. And at the consummation, we will rule and we will reign with Christ forever in a new creation, and it's going to be glorious. So don't give up and don't give in. The best is yet to come. Hold on tight in the present because of the certainty at the end. Big things emerge from small beginnings. In verse 51, Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you understand all these things? Do you understand?" And they respond with yes. But no doubt they were to go deeper in their knowledge as they lived out their faith in the years to come. But this is our application today. Do we understand all these things? A simple application. Do we understand? I'm not entirely convinced the church really grasped the hidden growth of the kingdom. The American church wants instantaneous results. Click on it, boom, it's done. Amazon Prime Christianity. 2-day delivery, right? Sometimes, don't get me wrong, sometimes that happens in ministry, but most often that's not the case, as any missionary will tell you. And guess what? You're a missionary. Do we understand the joy and the worth of the kingdom of God? When I travel around the country visiting other churches, not everyone has the joy down in their heart. She's back in the back over there, yeah. Many have forgotten their first love. And that's a problem. They've forgotten our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us on the tree, on the hardwood of the cross. Discipleship doesn't stop once you enter the kingdom of God. It's just the beginning. Amen. It's just the beginning. And a lot of the evangelical churches, it's like, hey, I've gotten baptized and I'll come to church maybe 2 or 3 times out of 8 weeks. That's not discipleship. Discipleship will cost you everything. Everything. Don't forget the lesson from the rocky soil and the thorns. The flesh and the world will seek to pull us out of that path of discipleship. I know because I'm a human being. And I know you know too because you're a human being. We must keep our eyes on the King and be in the Word so that the Word can be in us. Amen? Do we understand the already and not yet aspects of the kingdom? That God's kingdom is upside down when compared to the kingdoms of earth. Jesus' kingdom is forever. It does not fade like empires of old. It has invaded into our world, and it is advancing, and it is growing, and in the end, its fullness shall be wondrously glorious. Do we understand, as the church, the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13? Do you understand these things? Do we grasp that big things emerge from small beginnings? Let us pray. Hasten, O Father, the coming of your kingdom, and grant that we, your servants, who now live by faith, may with joy behold your Son at his coming in glorious majesty, even Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.